cop. And if you look at this image on the top, what do you see?
Raise your hand.
What do you see?
A person.
A person. Okay. What do you see?
An old lady.
You see an old lady. What do you see?
A woman looking back.
A woman looking back. Is she old, young?
Young.
Young. So she saw a person, you saw somebody old, you saw somebody young. Anybody see anything else? So, who saw the old person? Who saw the young person? Interesting. That's interesting. So many people saw the young person. So, these are one of those pictures, and I'm sure some of you already know this. It's one of these pictures that you can see two different things. If you look at it one way, you see an old lady. And if you look at it another way, you see a young lady. A young lady who's looking out in the distance. The old lady looks sad and downtrodden. You don't see it. Now, the old lady, if you see her chin, this is her chin. You see the necklace of the old young lady is her mouth. If you, who sees both? Who sees both? If you're sitting next to somebody who doesn't, you can't see the old lady anymore. Okay. So guys, it really doesn't matter. You're just gonna have to trust me on this one. Amuna Ravdani. Okay? That there is an old lady and a young lady. Okay, you see it? Okay. There is both an old and young lady. Guys, please. You see both because it depends on what your perspective is, how you're looking at the page. And that's true about this picture, and it's true about life in general. That two people could be looking at the same event and see completely opposite things taking place. Because it's all about perspective. And if your perspective is one way, you'll see one thing. If your perspective is another way, you'll see something completely different. And today, in the next couple minutes, the short amount of time that I have, I want to share with you some perspectives. I want to share some perspectives of how we view soldiers, fallen soldiers. How we view the state of Israel. And I know there are many different ways of looking. I'm going to give you my perspective. And my perspective, which I'm going to learn, which I'd like to learn, from great people, from soldiers themselves, from survivors, their parents, their siblings, their friends. The first perspective, I started here, I brought first source Wikipedia, so how reliable this source sheet is, I'm not sure. We asked about MSN, I think we can get better. But I'm just trying to bring out a point, because this is for sure true. Every Rosh Hashanah, there's a major pilgrimage by tens of thousands of Hasidim and Jews of all sorts that make a trip to Uman. And they go to the Kever of Rabbi Nachman. And they go there to Davin. It's a Makom Kadosh. And we all know that. And then the next verse, tens of thousands of people, this is going to be in a couple of weeks from now, and I don't know if you guys or some of you guys will experience this. If you go to Meirot, there are hundreds of thousands of people who make their way up the little mountain of Meirot to daven by the Kever of Shimon bar Yochai and Lag BaOmer. If you haven't been there, it's unbelievable. The Kedusha is in the air. It's Ratzon. And everybody's flocking there. Those of you who went to Lezhansk, to Dov Elimelech, and it's your time. If you go there, there's tens of thousands of people that go. They take the plane ride. Go daven by this Kever. I had the schus this week to be at the Ohel of Bava Chareby, where there's probably hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Jews who go a year to the Ohel, davened by the Rebbe. And it's amazing. I was there, I connect, I'm crying, my labor is open, I davened for you guys, I davened for my children, I davened for Klal Yisrael. It's an amazing experience. And we all know to go daven by a tzaddik, there's some sort of koach, whether we understand it or not, but it exists. And we flock to it and we'll take the opportunity to go. But chevra, maybe you've heard this story. And if not, it told you page 6. I want to read something that's incredible from Rav Lau. Rav Lau, the Holocaust survivor, the first chief rabbi Rav Lau. Listen to this story. A student called Torah Yeshiva in Yerushalayim approached the Rosh Yeshiva, Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach. All of us know Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach was a tzaddik yisod olam. In both Torah learning and in midos, and understanding another Jew. And he went to his rabbi and he asked him the question, may I leave my Torah studies in yeshiva to go for a short visit and pray by the graves of tzaddikim in the Galil in the north? Let me go to Meron. Let me go to Tveria, to the Rambam, to the Rabchal, to Rabbi Akiva. And Rav Orbach answered, it's better to stay in yeshiva and study Torah. The student replied, isn't there a time I can go to visit the graves of tzaddikim? Doesn't Rebbe go and pray by the graves of tzaddikim? Don't you, Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach, go and daven by kibbutz tzaddikim? And he says, yes. Rav Orbach answered, in order to pray at the graves of tzaddikim, one doesn't have to travel up to the Galil. Whenever I feel the need to pray at graves of tzaddikim, I go to Har Herzl. I go to the National Cemetery for Fallen Idea Soldiers in Shalayim, to the graves of soldiers who fell on Kiddush Hashem for the sanctifications of God's name. What are you sowing? What a perspective. A perspective many of us here in this room would not have. If I said, where do you want to go daven? Again, depending who you are. Some may say the Kotel, some may say Kibbutz Rachel, some may say Marsan Pelon, some may say Meron, or get on a flight to Uman. But what a different perspective. He says, Rosh Hashanah Zalman Orbach, go right here in Yerushalayim to Har Herzl. Why? Says the Sichas Moser, says the Chai Shulavitz, when he spoke about soldiers dying, when he spoke about the army, the Israeli army, the Rosh Hashiva of the Mir of Chai Shulavitz in source number 7. I'm sorry. Go to source 5. Going back. He said in one of his sikhot, Sikhas Musa was the sikhot that he gave in the Mir Yeshiva, the underlying part. He's talking about Haruge Lud. Haruge Lud were a bunch of soldiers, or a bunch of Jews, who weren't such righteous Jews. They're from the city of Lud, and there were people who fought for the Jewish people, and they died. And the Gemara tells us the Haruge Lud Ein Kol Baria Yechol Avam Yechitzasa. There's no creation in this world that can stand in their portion in the world to come. These people were not tzaddikim. These people were sinners. But they gave their lives for the Jewish people. The reason for that they got that place in the next world, next HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is because they gave their lives for us. And Chai Shulavitz shifts over and he says, and I say the same thing for our soldiers. For those who've given their lives for us. No one's going to get their olam haba. Someone who voluntarily goes to fight for you and to fight for us and gives their life for us, no one can stand in the mechitza. And he goes on to say, V'achiyu sheishaldeinu lispal aleihem. We have an obligation to daven for them. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu protects them. Sharirakam v'pusei akas v'chaveiro nasu chayim lo. He goes on to say that it's a chiyu of a person to watch out the welfare of those who protect them. That's where we're going. That's where you are about to enter. This is the first perspective of realize who you are going to. Besides the fact of the sacrifice that they made, that within itself is something we can speak about. The fact that there are families who have lost brothers, sisters. It's not funny, but when you're going to go and you're going to see names, and you're going to see Kfarim, you're going to see 23,000 Kfarim of people who sacrificed their lives for us. Not just a name. It's a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, an uncle, an aunt, a cousin, a friend. These are real people who give their lives for us. That's respect number one. Why is it important for us to remember them? You can say, Rav Dani, of course, I know it's important. Why do I have to take a whole day off to stop my Torah learning, to get a bus, to go to Har Herzl? And for this, I brought another Sichas Musar. Sichas Musar in source number 7 tells us that Aaron HaKohen, who's Oev Shalom, Verode Shalom, Oev HaSabrios, he loves every single person. He knows how to love. It's very interesting that what he has on, he has the Choshen HaMishpat. He wears the Choshen HaMishpat. What was the Choshen HaMishpat? What? The Shvatim, the names of the Shvatim. Reuben, Shimon. Why? What did the Choshen HaMishpat? Why does he have names on it? Says the Sichas Musar, in source number 7, the underlying part. The near of the beer, you saw the Indian. Sha'af shul evil shul Aaron margish v'noses klal Yisrael. That even though it's a message, that even though Aaron is someone who feels Klal Yisrael, he can feel their pain, he loves a Jew, Mikol Makom says to Sichas Musar, Tzarech hu l'simen v'zikaron. He needed a sign, he needed something to remind him, he needed something that when he's losing his thoughts on Klal Yisrael, on those that he loves, then when he looks down and he sees the Choshen HaMishpat, it tells him, remember. Because it's so easy to forget. Those of us in the Binah Liotzer class, we spoke about this concept that it's so easy. The things that are obvious in our lives are the things that we most easily forget. They're the things that we need the most remembering about. And that's why I heard about the names of Klal Yisrael next to your heart. That when you look down at those names, you remind yourself where they're supposed to be. And however, today is a day that we look at the Choshen HaMishpat. You're right, every day should be a day where we remember soldiers. And every day should be a day that we remember the importance of Eretz Yisrael. And the tremendous gift that we're given. But there has to be one day that we stop everything and we make sure that we remember. It's kind of similar to the Seder night. Every day you have a chiyuv of Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim. You have to remember Mitzrayim. But one day we take an entire night and we dedicate it to that fundamental idea to make sure that we don't forget. And that's today. And that's perspective number one. I want to give us a different perspective. Perspective number one is to realize the godless of those who give themselves for us. And I want to read to you a couple stories. Story number 8, number 9, these are stories to me that it changes your whole perspective. And I'm going to give you a story. Today, by the way, I'm going to answer the question. Those of you who want to know, how come Rav Dani has a gun? So maybe I'll get to answer that question for you. Or one answer. Okay, but can we get to that? You have to have patience. You have to do two stories. And then we get to it. But here we go. Source number 8. And this is amazing because this is going to be one of the tombs that you could possibly see today. This is a story that I read in the Jerusalem Post a number of years ago, written by Rabbi Stuart Weiss of the Jewish Outreach Center of Renana. That's the English-speaking school, the shul in Renana. Now understand, I'm really a skeptic at heart when it comes to things like this, and I cannot believe such a story was true. So I actually went to Har Herzl and found the Shapiro grave. Seeing the headstone of the cemetery with the inscription matching information in the newspaper account convinced me that the story is true, and because of it, such a beautiful story I'll share it with you now. Here we go. Chaim Shapiro went to the 7 levels of hell. He survived 4 concentration camps, not to mention the ghetto and forced marches. He began the war with 8 children and a wonderful wife in a little over a year. He lost his wife and 7 of his children without ever having a chance to even sit Shiva. He was finally liberated from Buchenwald with his only surviving son, Baruch, and they wallowed in the DP camps for nearly 3 years until finally in 1948 they found a place aboard an immigrant ship and arrived in Israel a week later. Israel, in the midst of the War of Independence, was fighting a desperate battle for survival against overwhelming odds. So Bar Shapiro volunteered to fight. In the previous training, he was taken to a ravine, handed a rifle, taught how to shoot a few bullets, and sent off to war. Meanwhile, with the stipend that he received from the Jewish agency, his father Chaim rented a small apartment outside Tel Aviv. Baruch Shapiro distinguished himself in battle as part of the Arel Brigade fighting under Yitzhak Rabin to break the Arab siege on Yerushalayim. Baruch received a field commission as an officer and was awarded a medal for bravery under fire. And then one day, as Chaim Shapiro was sitting in his tiny living room in Tel Aviv, he glanced out the window and saw one of those terrible delegations heading up the path to his apartment. He said that Chaim Shapiro opened the door before they knocked. And they said that he never read the telegram, just crumpled it over and over in his hands. When a soldier is killed in Israel, the army takes care of everything, including the funeral arrangements. Chaim Shapiro had only one request. He wanted his son, who had died fighting for Yerushalayim, to at least be buried in Yerushalayim in Har Herzl National Military Cemetery. The next afternoon, hundreds of mourners gathered in Har Herzl. Most of them had never known Baruch Shapiro or his father Chaim, but they had heard of the terrible tragedy and wanted to pay their respects. After all, what Hitler had not finished in the crematoria had ended in the hands of an Arab bullet. And this was the last Shapiro son, the end of a life. Yigal Yadin himself, the IDF chief of staff, stood right behind Shapiro's side. And as the coffin was being lowered into the ground, Chaim Shapiro began to sink. People thought he had lost it. Yadin put his arm around Chaim's shoulder and someone ran to get him some water. But he shrugged them all off and again began to sing. People had no idea what to make of it. So finally Chaim Shapiro looked at them and said, "You know, I've been through a hell like the likes of which most people cannot imagine. I lost over 70 relatives in a little over a year, including 7 children, my wife and parents. I had no place to mourn them. No grave. They are ashes in the skies over Europe, and I have no idea why they had to die. They went to Majdanek, those who were just in Majdanek, the ashes. just ashes, a pile of ashes. But this son, at least this son, I know why he died. He died so we could have a home for the Jewish people in the land of Israel. And he has a grave here on Har Herzl and Yerushalayim. That's not a reason to cry. It's a reason to sing." When Chaim Shapiro finished speaking, he began to sing once more, grabbing people's hands to dance. And as the flag-draped coffin of Baruch Shapiro was lowered into the ground, 300 mourners began to sing and dance against the setting sun of Yerushalayim. The next time you visit Har Herzl, and when you walk through the wide stone gates, walk up and then down to the right, where the graves from 1948 lie, you will find the lonely grave of one Baruch Shapiro. Maybe you guys will do this today. You'll close your eyes. And you'll understand, perhaps, why the Jewish people will never be destroyed. Perspective. Our perspective is when we walk into maybe Har Herzl, you have questions. Why? How? What's happening here? Because, cover, your perspective is completely off. When you walk into Har Herzl, yes, there's a feeling of sadness and a feeling of not understanding. But there's also a tremendous simcha that we have an army, that we have a country, that we're not being slaughtered like sheep. That's a simcha, but that's a perspective you can't have unless you went through hell. That's a perspective you can't have unless you went through a concentration camp. And you know what it means to be annihilated and nearly destroyed. And the next story is similar to this. Someone else had a perspective who understood what it means to have an army, what it means to have a state. This story is very dear to me, because this story is about a Talmud in my yeshiva, in Shalaviv. One of our soldiers were a head of yeshiva. And this story is about one of our soldiers who was killed. In addition, just to point out that this past week we lost a soldier. And one of our soldiers, one of the guys in the Hezder, in Shalavim, Shana Gimel guy, was in a tank that flipped over and the shell blew up inside. He was killed this week and was buried on her Herzl 3 days ago. It's not something that passed, it's in the present. Very dear to me. Now listen to this story. Many years ago, source number 9, when I was relatively young yeshiva student, I had an opportunity to study with one of the great rabbis of the previous generation. His name is Rabbi Saul of Gustman, and he had been one of the greatest rabbis of the 20th century. He was certainly the greatest unknown rabbi. Well, okay, fine, skip that paragraph. Skip the next paragraph. He had if you guys know Netzach Yisrael, anybody know Shari Chesed area?
Mm-hmm.
The show called Netzach Yisrael. That was of Grossman's, that was his base madrash. So he was a big gadol. Go to the third paragraph. He was one of the judges adjusting the case of the question of Amir Basin. One second, no. Go to the paragraph says, for me. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 paragraphs in. For me, Rav Grossman was the living link to the Jewish world destroyed by the Nazis. I never had to wonder what a Rav Vilna before the war looked like, for I had seen Rav Grossman 35 years after the war. At the head of a small yeshiva in the Rechavi section of Yerushalayim, Rav Grossman taught a small group of loyal students 6 days a week. And on Thursdays at noon, the study hall would fill to capacity. Rabbis, intellectuals, religious court judges, the Supreme Court justice, and various professors would join along with any and all who sought a high-level Talmud share that offered a taste of what had been nearly destroyed. Rav Grossman gave share, Vilna was once again alive and vibrant. One of the regular participants was a professor at Hebrew University, Robert Yisrael Uman. Once a promising yeshiva student, he had eventually decided to pursue a career in academia, but made his weekly participation of Rav Grossman's share part of his schedule, along with many other more or less illustrious residents of Rechav and Yerushalayim. The year was 1982. Once again, Israel was at war. Soldiers were mobilized, reserve units activated. Among those called to duty was reserve soldiers. The university student who made his living as a high school teacher, Shlomo Uman, Professor Yisrael Uman's son. And the leader of the 19th of Sivan, particularly first combat, Shlomo fell in battle. Rukusman mobilized his yeshiva. All of his students joined him in performing the mitzvah of burying the dead. The cemetery of Rukusman was agitated. He surveyed the rows of graves of young men, soldiers who died defending the land. On the way back from the cemetery, Rukusman turned to another pastor in the car and said, "They are all holy." Another passenger questioned the rabbi, even the non-religious soldiers. Rukusman replied, "Every single one of them." He then turned to the driver and said, "Take me to Professor Olman's home." The family just returned from the cemetery. And now began the week of Shiva, mourning for their son, brother, husband, and father. Shlomo was married and had one child. His widow, Shlomi, gave birth to their second daughter shortly after he was killed. Gusman entered and asked to sit next to Professor Uman, who said, "Rabbi, I so appreciate your coming to the cemetery, but now is the time for you to return to your yeshiva." Gusman spoke first in Yiddish and then in Hebrew so that all those assembled would understand. "I'm sure that you don't know this, but I had a son named Meir. He was a beautiful child. He was taken from my arms and executed. I escaped. I later bartered my child Sue so that he would have food, but I was never able to eat the food. I gave it away to others. My mayor is a kadosh. He is holy. He and all the 6 million who perished are holy." Rav Grossman then added, "I will tell you what is transpiring now in the world of truth, in Gan Eden. My mayor is welcoming your Shlomo into the minyan and is saying to him, 'I died because I'm a Jew, but I wasn't able to save anyone. But you, Shlomo, you died defending the Jewish people in the land of Israel. My mayor is a kadosh, she is holy, but your Shlomo is a shliach tzibur in that holy heavenly minion." Of course, we continue, "I never had an opportunity to shiva for my mayor. Let me sit here with you just a little longer." Professor Mar replied, "I thought I could never be comforted. Rather, you have comforted me." Rav Grossman did not allow his painful memories to control his life. He found solace in his students, his daughter, his grandchildren, and every Jewish child. He and his wife would attend an annual parade on Yom Yerushalayim, where children would march in Yerushalayim in song and dance. A rabbi who happened upon them one year asked the rabbi why he spent his valuable time in such a frivolous activity. Rav Grossman explained, "We who saw a generation of children die take pleasure in a generation of children who sing and dance. Streets. coming. That's a perspective. Us, who didn't see that, who didn't see a generation of children die, so we see all the problems. And you say, why should I celebrate Yom HaTzmaut? Why should I celebrate Yom Yerushalayim? This is not a great state. There's so many problems. And you can find all the bad things. You can work for a Christmas. The greatest miracle is in front of our eyes. Our children are running, not running away from pogroms, not running away from inquisitions or crusades or holocausts. Running into the streets of Yerushalayim. We're sitting and learning Torah in Yerushalayim. Jews are coming back to Yerushalayim. Kibbutz Golios is taking place. And you can miss that if you have the wrong perspective. The muscle I like to give is that you can look. I can tell you a story about a guy. There's a guy who fell off a ship. He's in the middle of the ocean. He was shipwrecked and he's about to die. He's about to die. And he's saying Shema Yisrael. He took his last breath, and all of a sudden, somebody picked him up and grabbed him and threw him on a boat. And the guy was saved. He's about to die. And he says, "Thank you so much. He's saying, Halal, HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved me. This is such an amazing event." And he goes on this boat, and the boat continues to travel. And a week later, the guy realizes, oh my goodness, I'm going in the completely wrong direction that I was originally traveling. I want to get to place X, and then we're to place Y. It's completely the opposite side of the world. And then this guy in the boat starts screaming and yelling. He says, "How can you be going in this direction? I wasn't going this way. I was going that way." And he starts screaming at the captain and yelling at the captain. And telling the captain, "You don't know what you're doing." That guy's a fool. Because that guy was just saved from death. And now he's kvetching about the direction of the boat. He'll get to where he needs to get to eventually. But the first thing is being saved. Now, when we look at the land of Israel, we look at the state of Israel, there are some things that are wrong. And there may be some things that upset us. But come on, this place has saved us. This place has taken us out of the ocean. It's given us a place to live, to be safe, to live our lives on a very high spiritual level. And don't worry, we're working on redirecting the boat. And the boat will eventually get to where we need to get to. But now is not the time to focus on the direction of the boat. Now is the time to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the boat. That's a perspective we need to have. All of us need to have. I'm going to tell you a personal story. I was sitting at the Pesach Seder. About 15 years ago. The Chok Guy, anybody here go to the Chok Guy Hotel in Tiberio? I was sitting in Tiberio Hotel with my family. And it was the year, you guys don't remember this. There's a horrible bombing Pesach night at the Park Hotel in Netanya. Anybody remember this? Pesach Seder night in a hotel, air terrorist comes in, one of the worst suicide bombings in Intifada. It started the war, defensive shield. He came and he blew himself up and he killed 25 people. Holocaust survivors injured hundreds of people in the middle of their Pesach Seder. V'hisha Amda, his name V'hisha Amda, boom. And we're in our hotel up north, and it was very tense. The news started flooding in. Lots of people killed. Nobody knew what was going on. It's very tense. They gathered up all the Arabs in the hotel and the police took them out. We had soldiers come in to the hotel They literally chained every door. We had soldiers at the door. We had soldiers at the entrance to our Seder table. They had no idea, for the place we were eating our Seder. They had no idea what was happening and what was going to happen. And everybody was scared. Except for one person. And she was at my Pesach Seder. And she was laughing. And she was besimcha. But we all thought she went crazy. Who is that person? My great-grandmother. Never forget this. Sitting at the table, smiling. And we said to her, what Sadhguru, like, what's going on? We'll never forget this. She stood up at the table. And she took off her sleeve like this. And she showed us her numbers. And she said, you know what happened to me on Pesach night when I was your age? I was sitting in Romania and the Nazis came in and they took my entire family at the Seder. And by Shavuos, almost all of Romania was in the crematorium in Auschwitz. For us at Shavuos, first day Shavuos, is what we is the time that we commemorate the loss of our entire family. They're all killed on Shavuos. They arrived in Auschwitz on Shavuos morning and were killed by Shavuos night. And she said, you know who protected me that night? You know who came to save me that night? No one. And then she started to cry. And she pointed to the soldier with a kippah on his head and an Israeli flag on his sleeve. That look who's protecting me tonight. Look who's protecting me tonight. He said, this is the happiest day of my life. I have a perspective. That's why I have a gun. The ability for a Jew to be in his own land to protect himself. Say, enough goes. Enough of Chil Hashem. We could stay here and hold our heads high and say we're a Jew. Kosh Baruch Hu, we love you. Kosh Baruch Hu, you've given us the greatest gift in the world. However, that's a perspective we need to walk away with. And there's one last perspective that I want to walk away with. I have 3 more minutes. Now you quit. Source 11. Among the Jewish reservists killed in Lebanon was Lieutenant Colonel Manuel Morano, age 35. Manuel and his unit were sent to Lebanon to stop the flow of arms to Hezbollah in Syria and Iran. When Manuel's wife and children were sitting shiva for him, the non-religious IDF officer came and recounted a conversation he had with Manuel just before they embarked on the helicopter that took them into the war zone. Two officers were sitting and discussing all possible eventualities that might occur during the imminent battle and how they respond to them. 2 weeks before a Hezbollah missile had hit an IDF helicopter and killed the 5 soldiers in it. As the officers recounted the conversation, Emmanuel asked me, what would you do if, God forbid, a helicopter is hit by a missile and you have only 5 seconds left to live before it explodes? I answered him, I don't know. I guess I'd be very sad and scared. I would close my eyes and wait for it to all be over as fast as possible with the least amount of pain. Emmanuel thought for a moment and said, what I would do, and that's also what I think you should do, is say Shema Yisrael. I looked at him and said, okay, say Shema Yisrael, but what good does that do? Anyway, a moment later, the helicopter will explode and you will die. And we'll all die. Then he answered with a statement that has stayed with me until now, and I believe that it will stay with me by the rest of my life. If a person has 5 seconds to live, and he believes there's still purpose to his life, and is driven by the eternal consequences of the world to come, then it means that his life has meaning. But if a person has 5 seconds left to live, and he doesn't understand the importance of those last 5 seconds, then it appears that his entire life had no meaning, because we don't live only to fulfill our physical desires, or just to have a good time. Rather, life is one stage on the way to the next. So Rabbi Noach Weinberg puts it, if you have nothing you're willing to die for, and you have nothing you're willing to live for, I think from here is a tremendous perspective that we can learn from this soldier who was killed. what is life all about? Today, we're going to be focused on death. You're going to go to a cemetery, and you see death. But this soldier just taught us something very important. He taught us the importance of life. The importance that when a person is alive, even for 5 seconds, that as long as you are breathing, that as long as HaKadosh Baruch Hu put you back in this world, that as long as HaKadosh Baruch Hu returns to your neshama, inside of you, you have a purpose. You have a mission. You have a job. You have life. And that is the most valuable thing a person can have. And I think as we focus on death today, it's meant for one reason. To allow us to refocus ourselves back to our lives. Back to what life is about. Or what I could accomplish. Or what I'm here to do. Or what it means to have, like I said, living in Medina Israel. That's the purpose of today and tomorrow. That we don't end today in Yom HaZikaron. We end today, tonight, celebrating Yom HaZikaron. The whole purpose of Yom HaZikaron is to allow us to go and celebrate what we have. To recommit ourselves to what we have. To understand the gifts that we have. And to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for them. Sasama says in this week's parsha, doesn't understand. Aaron HaKohen is told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, don't do what your children did. His two sons went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim when they weren't supposed to, and they died. And Hashem told them, don't do what your children did. Don't repeat the mistake. And the Sfas Emes asked, why in the world would Aaron repeat that mistake? He saw his children die. He says, Sfas Emes, Chazal tell us that because of Aaron's children dying, Klal Yisrael got the avodah of Yom Kippur, the holiest avodah of the year, came as a result of his children dying. I mean, because some people want to say that when his children die, it's up to Kiddush Hashem, and as a result of that Kiddush Hashem, more Kedusha came to the world. So what's Aaron thinking? Wow, look at somebody who died on Kiddush Hashem. Look at his reward. Look what he brought to the world. Look how he changed the world. And Aaron's thinking, I want to die on Kiddush Hashem. Sfas Emes says, Kadosh Baruch Hu told Aaron, no. That was your children's job. Your children were supposed to die on Kiddush Hashem. And they brought Kedusha to the world. You have a different job. And this is our job. Says Sfas Emes, Aaron, you have to live on Kiddush Hashem. You have to live Kiddush Hashem. That's harder. Die on Kiddush Hashem is one bullet. To live on Kiddush Hashem, to dedicate my life to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and His values, it's hard. It's not easy. But we can do it. And that's our job. And when you do it, you will bring Kedusha to this world. You will redirect the ship. You will make sure that it's back on course. And not only saving us, but bringing us to the place that we always anticipated. We're close. We're on Derek Abron. We're on Derek Abron. We're lucky. We're pretty close. We have over here on Derek Abron. We have the opportunity that we live on Kiddush Hashem. That we will steer the ship down Derek Abron. We already went the other way on Derek Abron. We went to Kavarach, Marsal Kela. Now we already made the right. But if we use these days properly, we will take that ship and make a left on Derech Avraham. And we will drive back to the place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed Himself in this world. The place where it was clear, there was no questions, why we have to die, why they're suffering. And we go back to the place of the built up Yerushalayim. That these days when we focus on Geula, in that process, we should be Zoche, that we should see the ultimate Geula. Binnen mit seinem Bildtasch, Herr der Mädel, Amen.